pre-exilic, which means before the Babylonian exile, and then Daniel was the book that bridges the exile, started before and then went through the exile and then ended after the exile, and then Obadiah, Haggai, and now Zechariah, and then Malachi, of course. In between Zechariah and Malachi, they're not prophets, but that's when Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah took place, when God sent them back to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple and the wall. But tonight's passage here in Zechariah 3, where we find ourselves, is about the branch, which is a very interesting study in and of itself, one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll understand what that means as we go through it. So here in verse 8 of Zechariah 3, the Bible says, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations that I may..." This is Zephaniah. Wow. I did that in Batatadu today. I blame it on my new eye. Sorry about that. They both start with Z. All right, chapter 3, verse 8. "Hear now," and this is more like it, "O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the gravening thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." So there's a lot in these three verses. There's not only the introduction of Jesus as the branch, but then it gives the chronology of what's coming as of Zechariah's writing. And that, of course, is Calvary, the judgment of Israel, which we studied in Sunday school this morning, and then the kingdom, all laid out for us. So tonight we look at the branch. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now for your wisdom, for your power from your word and the Holy Spirit as we look into your word, that you'll use it in our hearts to teach and grow us in Christ. May you be glorified in this time. We are grateful for your kindness that we can meet now and give you the praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My servant, the branch. Interestingly enough, the word branch for a name of Jesus Christ shows up in the Old Testament in four different forms, which tie in perfectly with the four different Gospels and how they introduced Jesus Christ into what group they introduced Jesus Christ to. Each of the Gospels was written, as you know, for a separate audience. We all know who Matthew was targeting, but Mark targeted Jesus as a servant. And that's where we see here, first of all, is it says, "This my servant, the branch." And then, of course, Matthew, as we know, targets the Jews. And if you go to Isaiah 11:1, we'll see that is the other introduction of Christ as the branch, is targeting the Jewish people. Notice Isaiah 11:1. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Of course, Jesus Christ, to be the Jewish Messiah, had to be a descendant of David, as we know. And this introduced Jesus Christ as the stem out of Jesse. Also in Jeremiah 33, the Bible says that this branch would come from David. So that ties in with Matthew introducing Christ to the Jews. Mark introducing Christ as a servant, primarily to the Romans. And then in Luke, Jesus Christ, of course, is introduced primarily to the Gentiles or the Greeks. And sure enough, if you go to Zechariah 6, we'll see that the third time that Jesus is introduced as the branch, he is introduced as the man. So notice here in Zechariah 6:12. Zechariah 6:12. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man, whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Remember, these are all capitalized, which means it's a name of the Lord. So we saw he's the servant there in our first passage, Zechariah 3, verse 8. We saw in Isaiah 11:1, he is the stem out of Jesse as the branch. We see here in Zechariah 6:12, he is the son of man. And then Jeremiah 23, turn over there, which ties in with the Gospel of John. So if Matthew was primarily for the Jews, Mark's primarily for the Romans, Luke's primarily for the Greeks, then John, as we all know, is primarily for the world. Introduces the deity of Jesus Christ, unlike any of the other Gospels. That is the focus, is the great I Ams, the 12 I Ams of Jesus Christ. And notice here in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, the Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Whenever you see all caps for L-O-R-D, the King James translators are very kind to us to show us when the word Jehovah was in the Hebrew. If you see Lord in the Old Testament and they're not all caps, then that would have been a different of the Hebrew names for God. Maybe Adonai, maybe El Shaddai, or maybe one of the others. But whenever you see all caps, that's Jehovah. So this is Jehovah, our righteousness, the same branch, Jesus Christ. So the branch, Jesus Christ, is the servant. He is the descendant of David. He is the man, but he's also Jehovah. And it's a very interesting study, these four ways of introducing Christ, how they tie in with the four Gospels. But back to our passage, in verse 9, the Bible says that this great branch, the Lord Jesus Christ, would first come and remove iniquity out of the land. Praise the Lord. Notice verse 9. "For behold, the stone I've laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." Now, this is doubly prophetic, of course. First of all, it prophesies that Jesus Christ would die for sin and pay for sin. But then it secondly prophesies of how God would then remove the stony heart out of Israel, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, and give them a new heart, and he would remember their sin no more, part of the new covenant, which we looked at in Jeremiah 31. So Jesus Christ would come, and go to Micah chapter 7, if you would, quickly. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. It says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou hast cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." This prophecy is for Israel. I know we like to quote verse 19 for ourselves, and that's okay, because our sins are gone. Hallelujah. But this is primarily talking about Israel. So we know when Jesus first came, he came to take away sin. Amen? John 1:29. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Hallelujah. 1 John 2:2. "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And when Jesus died on Calvary, he paid for the sin of all mankind. And of course, we can be born again through what he did, if we will repent and trust him as our Lord and Savior and trust his payment, his resurrection. But as we looked at in Sunday school this morning, Israel, as a nation, still has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Now, some do get saved, and apparently many are getting saved. But we're talking on a national level. God promised them, if you go to Jeremiah 31... as we looked at this morning, God promised them a new heart as a nation, a heart that would recognize who Jesus is and receive him as their Messiah. And when Jesus returns to the earth at the end of the tribulation period, after their time of 7-year judgment, this is exactly what Jesus will do for them. Jeremiah 31 says, verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." So this is the fourth of the four unconditional covenants in the Old Testament. It says, "I'm going to make a new covenant," and just jump down to verse 34. "And they shall teach no more." Is that off? Or I forgot to put it on my... Yeah, sorry. Thank you, James. Too much technology. Verse 34. They shall know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Talking about Israel. So by the time they get to the end of the tribulation period, as we saw this morning, two-thirds die. The third that remain will be judged. And then they will be given a new heart as a nation. They will go into the kingdom that they've been waiting for centuries. And that is God's promise here in this new covenant. If you go to Hebrews 10 in the New Testament, so who is Hebrews primarily for? That's kind of obvious, isn't it? And here in Hebrews 10, God reiterates this beautiful promise. Hebrews 10, verse 16, it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." So that's almost quote for quote what we're reading here in Zechariah chapter 3. That the branch who will come, who is prophesied to come, would not only take away the sins of the world, but eventually he will take away the sins of Israel as a nation, on a national level. And that is, again, repeated here in Hebrews 10. So the branch first will come to take away sin, and that has been partially fulfilled. And then secondly, if you go back to our passage, Zechariah 3:8, the branch will then usher in the kingdom. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will sit on the throne of David, which was prophesied as the third covenant in 2 Samuel 7. But it says, "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." So God promised that Israel would finally get their kingdom. Still in the future. So go back to that verse we looked at in Jeremiah 23, and I want to look at it in a new light now. This is talking about the branch as Jehovah, the Lord, our righteousness. But look what he will bring, what he will usher in here in Jeremiah 23:6. "And in his days, and Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Israel shall dwell safely. Well, that hasn't been true for centuries, has it? On a national level, they're still the most hated nation on earth. And we are to pray for them and love them, but the world hates them. And there's going to come a day when they will dwell safely, and that is the day when they get their kingdom, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus offered and then rescinded the offer. So quickly, as Isaiah 11, we'll just catch some glimpses of this peaceful time that he will bring in when every man will sit under his vine and under his fig tree. In other words, there will be peace. And as we all know as Christians, the world tries for peace, and there won't be peace until the Prince of Peace comes. Amen? Only the Prince of Peace can bring peace on earth. Notice Isaiah 11:1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch," oh, there it is again, "a branch shall grow out of his roots. And what will this branch bring?" Look down in verse 6. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." There's going to come a day when the entire world knows who's running the world, and that's Jesus. He'll be running it from Jerusalem, as we've seen over and over. And then one more passage in Isaiah 65, talking about the branch who will bring in first the forgiveness of sin and through Calvary of the world, and the forgiveness of Israel's disobedience, and allowing them to go into their kingdom. And then after that, he brings in this time of worldwide peace. And Isaiah 65, like Isaiah 11, kind of lays that out for us. Verse 20, it says, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, Nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So it looks like another aspect of the kingdom is people will live long. I'm not talking about us. We'll be in our glorified bodies, but I'm talking about humans who survived the tribulation and went into the kingdom and begin to multiply. That's who we're going to rule and reign over. Lifespans will be long again, like they were prior to the flood. And then down in verse 25 of the same chapter, Isaiah 65, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, the dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. That verse that they have engraved there in front of the United Nations about beating swords into plowshares, it's a good verse. But it's definitely not a prophecy of what the United Nations can pull off. It's a prophecy of what Jesus is going to do. He's going to bring in perfect peace. And we get to live with Christ for 1,000 years here on earth in a peaceful, worldwide kingdom run by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? This will all be brought in by the branch. The branch, the servant. The branch, the descendant of David. The branch, the man. And the branch, Jehovah. Will bring in forgiveness of Israel and usher in his millennial kingdom that he's been promising to Israel and what they've been waiting for. You know, when the disciples were with Christ just before he ascended back to heaven, of all the questions they could have asked him there at the end, because remember, they had just spent a lot of time with Christ, learning the Bible, asking questions. But the last question, Lord, what about the kingdom? Look at it there in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Will you at this time bring in your kingdom? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times. And then he said, go into all the world. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In other words, the kingdom's been put on hold. Now you need to go preach the gospel to every creature in what we call the church age. The kingdom's later. We don't know how much later, more than 2,000 years. We know that. But it will be the branch who will bring in forgiveness for Israel. He's already brought in forgiveness for mankind. And who will bring in his eternal, wonderful kingdom that he's promised to Israel. Pray for Israel. They are still God's chosen people. And their promises will still come true. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And